All right. We're going to wrap up our series in 1 John today. We're going to be in chapter 5. So if you got your Bible, turn to 1 John chapter 5, and we'll get after it here. I'm going to go ahead and pray real quickly here. Father, I thank you for just a beautiful day. Lord, I thank you that you're so faithful to us in spite of our lack of faithfulness. Lord, I ask that you come into our heads right now and help us understand your word to a greater extent. And not just that, I ask that when we do understand it, that you give us the courage and the ability to go out there and carry it out. I pray that through Christ. Amen. All right. 1 John, let's just review just a second here where we've been. We know that this book was written in the late first century by John the Apostle, one of Jesus' closest friends, one of the 12 apostles. We know that this book was written in response to false teachers who had come into the church at that time, saying that, hey, Jesus is not deity, he's not God. They denied that he came in the flesh. No, he just kind of looked like the flesh. And then these teachers were saying, well, we don't even need a Savior, and you guys probably don't either because none of us sin, really. So John goes about in his wise old age of probably 90-plus at this time to inundate them and unleash on them biblical truth. The things he knows are true from his relationship with Christ and all the things that Jesus taught him personally and the disciples while he was on the earth. And John says Jesus did come in the flesh. He was a true man. Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus does love you unconditionally and without reserve. And maybe most importantly, he says if you believe in Christ, he is able to keep you forever so that you'll have eternal life. And we're going to get into some of that today in this passage. Let's start in verse 10 here. We're going to read a couple of verses. First off, just to get us going. John says, all who believe in the Son of God know in their hearts that this testimony is true. And we'll get to what this testimony is in a second. Those who don't believe this are actually calling God a liar because they don't believe what God has testified about his Son. And this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. The whole Bible kind of points to this scripture. It really does. And if we read back in verse 6 of the same chapter, all the way through where we started in verse 10, John kind of explains this in terminology, which is kind of difficult to understand. He's talking about God being the testifier of the truth of his Son, Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of testimony that proves he is. And he says right here, I don't have it on the screen, but I'll just read it to you. He says, there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. Kind of strange. He says, the Spirit, the water, and the blood all testify. You know, for thousands of years they've been arguing about what this means, so I don't know that I'm going to clarify it here this morning, but I got a pretty good idea what it means. He's talking about three separate things. First, he says the water testifies. What's he talking about when he says water? He's talking about Jesus' miraculous birth. It was a physical birth. We all know if you've had kids, what's amniotic fluids? Water, right? He says the first thing that testifies that Jesus came in the flesh was he was born, okay? He was born from a woman. Secondly, he says the other thing that testifies is the blood. What's the blood about? The blood concerns not his birth, but his death. Yeah, his whole death was surrounded by blood, and that blood is what cleanses us from our sin, so the Bible says, and was necessary to be shed on the cross in order for us to have forgiveness. That blood cries out to each person on the earth saying, nah, this testimony is true. His death paid for sin. And then he says, you know, and then the Spirit testifies. How does the Spirit testify? The Spirit is God right now with us on earth and in our hearts. That's what Jesus said. When I go, I'm leaving my Spirit here with you. The Spirit was also witness when Jesus started his ministry. We know from the Bible that Jesus started his earthly ministry when he was 30 years old. That's what it says. And we know that John the Baptist baptized him. And at that time, what happens? When John baptized him, it says, Spirit descended on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven called out and said, This is my Son, whom I'm well pleased. So again, the Spirit not only testified to the beginning of his earthly ministry, it still testifies, he still testifies to the ministry today. So the water, the blood, and the Spirit all testify to what God's doing right now. Throughout the Bible, we're taught over and over one truth. Jesus is the Son of God, and we have to have a relationship with him if we want to have eternal life. There are no alternatives. There are no second choices. There are no other possibilities. And if you want to be forgiven, and if you want to have eternal life with God, then you must have Jesus Christ in your life. We must believe in him. Let's look at what Luke says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Luke says, Salvation, or being saved from our sin, is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. There is none, okay? John confirms this biblical truth, which may leave some of us in a quandary. I don't know. What if I don't want Jesus Christ in my life? No, thank you. What if I don't really feel like I need to be forgiven of anything? I think God would say you're free to have that opinion. You're free to believe that. God is all about free will. But with that said, it does not change the Word of God in any way. The Word of God still stands true on what he says. If you want eternal life, you need Jesus Christ, period. And what I would say to that is look at the evidence, the biblical evidence. Biblical faith is not blind faith. This is the one reason I believe in this word more than anybody, probably. It's based on history. It's based on archaeology. It's based on times. It's based on dates. There's plenty of evidence for the truth of Scripture. But evidence is only part of the picture. You can have all the evidence you want. You see this in all types of fields in the world. Doesn't matter what you tell somebody. It's really what they believe, right? What's a saying? A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. You know, it's all about the will. Where's your will? So I can present the evidence to you, but it's an act of faith that will compel you to believe in Jesus Christ. And that act of faith is going to require humility on your part. Because God says, and this is the affront to everyone, we're sinful people. And not just a little bit. We're sinful to the very core of our bone marrow. I mean, that's how sinful we are. And he says there's only one way that you and I can have a relationship, and that's if you put your faith and trust in my Son, who paid for all that bad stuff on the cross, who shed his blood, and who raised from the dead 3 days later, proving that God was satisfied with that payment. He says, you place your trust in my Son, we have a relationship, and we have it forever. And no one's going to take you out of my hand from that point on. And some of you are at that point now where you may be confronted by God and he wants to make a move in your life, but yet you keep holding him out at arm's distance. Maybe it's time today just to give up. Say, you know what, God, I think there is ample evidence. You know what else? I give. I know that I'm a sinner, you know, and I need your forgiveness. I think for those of us who have looked at the evidence and have searched our hearts and recognized our sin and our need for forgiveness and that we made this decision to follow Christ, John wants us to know that this decision that we've made is not a decision we make in vain. Let's read verse 13 in our passage. John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may, what? You may know that you have eternal life. For many religions, many religious people, you don't know if you're going to have eternal life or reward until the day you're dead or your life is over. That's the way religions of the world are. It just is. You know, there's always this what if, and if I'm going to make it or not. You know, what if I wasn't good enough? Religion teaches this. World religions teach this. You got to be good, man, or you're going to make it. Well, what if I wasn't good enough? God says, guess what? You're not good enough. Get over that. Accept my son. Let him be good enough for you. Well, what if my bad kind of outweighed my good when I get to the pearly gates? And Jesus says, guess what? Your bad outweighs your good. Don't worry about that. Jesus took care of that. What if God's just not pleased with me? You know, maybe he just doesn't like me. And the Bible says, no, God loves you. He emphatically says over and over, hundreds of thousands of times from beginning to the end of the scriptures, God loves you. It's not about if God is pleased with me or not. Well, what if I do good my whole life, all the way up to I'm in the bed in the hospital and it's my last breath, and all of a sudden I think of something I shouldn't have thought of. I sinned. Blow it right there at the last second. Jesus says, don't worry about that. He says, your sins, past, present, future, have all been taken care of. All your sins, all of our sins today, were what? They were future to him when he died on the cross. So it doesn't matter when you sin. It matters if you sin. I would hate to be locked into the what-if mentality, though, wouldn't you? You know, what-if mentalities and what-if religions have a serious flaw inherent in them. What's the flaw? The flaw is fear. That is a flaw in religion. If my salvation or my standing before God depends on my performance or on my goodness, then I'm in trouble because I'm not good. And the Bible says you're not either. Romans 3, Paul makes it clear there is nobody good, not even one person. Here's what I would say to that. Eternal life, which is unsecured, lacks the ability to truly be called life. If I'm worried about my standing before God, the entirety of my believing life, then I truly don't have his love yet, do I? I don't. Perfect love, as John says in chapter 4 of this book, casts out fear. If you're afraid to die because of your sin, you need to regroup on that. I have to do it all the time. I fear death. I don't know why. It's just the process, I guess. I know where I'm heading. But I shouldn't fear anything. And I don't fear God's wrath against me at all. None. I know he loves me. John knows that eternal security brings peace to us, and it also brings an amazing reverence for God. You know, the reason I love God, I think, more than I probably would have any other way is because I know I'm secure in him. I always think about this in terms of my own children. You know, I want my daughters and son to know that they are accepted and loved all the time, regardless of what they do. I might have to discipline them, but I'm going to love them more. You know, God wants that same security for us. He does not want us to go around in our Christian life worrying about where we're heading the day our heart stops. That's forever taken care of. And in verse 13, he confirms that. So with that truth in focus, that we have eternity wrapped up, John takes it one step further, describing something else we have in Christ. In verse 14 and 15, let's read that. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. There's a lot of things that stand out in this passage to me. First of all, is confidence. You know, I can be confident in God and how he thinks about me and where I am and in his presence, you know. Secondly, he says, if we ask. Why does he put the term if in there? He puts it in there because we don't ask all the time. If we ask is what he says. And he says, if we ask according to his will. We know that we have those requests. We're going to study today what it means like to pray in God's will. And John's bringing us to this two verses about prayer. Prayer, we try to muddy it up and make it technical, is nothing more than communicating with God. But we have to remember, the God of the Bible is a personal God. So prayer then becomes a personal, multifaceted, personal encounter with him. All right? There are many types of prayer. Worship prayer, praising God for who he is and what he's done. There's supplication. We see this in the Psalms a lot. Pouring out your spirit and your heart to God. Just talking to him. And then we see what John's addressing here is what we call request prayer. Asking God to meet not only our needs, but the needs of people around us. The one thing is for sure, the Bible's clear on, is prayer matters. Prayer matters in our lives. God answers our prayer. The question is, do you believe God answers prayer? That's kind of where the rubber meets the road. There's many examples in the Bible how God answers prayers. I want to look at one here in the Old Testament. This is in Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. These were Israel's in Egypt as slaves, and the people were crying out to him, "We need your help, Lord." And the Lord says, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people. I hear your crying because of your slave drivers. I'm concerned about your suffering. So I've come down to rescue you from the hands of the Egyptians and take you to a new land." And he's talking to Moses here. "I'm going to send you, Moses, to Pharaoh to get this accomplished." He's using human agency to answer his prayer. We also see times during prayer where we either don't ask God for something or we ask for something out of God's will. Maybe you're familiar with that. James addresses this directly. He says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill, you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight." And then he says something very peculiar. "You do not have, folks, because you do not ask God. And when you do ask, you don't receive because you ask for the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." You guys ever ask God for something that you know is, it ain't about God's will. It's about my pocketbook or my health or, you know, something to help me do what I want to do. I mean, can you relate to that? I relate to that. Paul in Ephesians 6:18, he tells us there's some keys to praying better. One is to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. You know, the biggest proponent of praying request prayer was Jesus himself. When we look at the Gospel of John, chapters 14 through 16, we'll see six different times where Jesus tells his disciples, "You ask anything in my name, and I'll do it for you." Six times in three chapters. Jesus wants to answer your prayers, guys. He wants to answer my prayers. He wants to get involved in our daily lives in a close and a personal way. And he's very interested in what's going on in your life. I know that runs roughshod to a lot of our thinking, because we often get in those ruts where we do not believe that is true, you know? And I would say, think about if you have sons or daughters, how you would want your son or daughter to come to you in those kind of times. I would want my son or daughters to say, "Dad, I need your help." And I think that's what God says. Come to me as your father and ask. Ask me. There's things that hinder that, of course. sometimes one of those hindrances is we just fail to pray. We become locked into the situation where we either pray more or we pray less based on the extent of the prayers that God has already previously answered in our heart and in our lives. Does that make any sense? I don't know about you guys, but when I don't see God answering my prayers, I tend not to pray as much. I just do. Am I alone here? I kind of withdraw a little bit. Are you diligent, regardless of what your responses have been? How many in here would say you're a prayer ninja warrior? Pat, I wish I was. I wish I was too. The honest truth is, I've never been a prayer ninja warrior, and while that's a good goal to get to, I'm not even close to it now. God wants us to be diligent regardless of what the responses have been. I get frustrated with God sometimes. I know you guys don't. I know you guys just take him for what comes your way, but I do. When things get tough, I often shut down. I shouldn't. You know, my health's been terrible, you know, and I'm finally getting doctors that have figured out what's wrong with me, and you know, sometimes finances aren't great or whatever. And I start praying, and if I don't get like an immediate response, like within an hour, what do? I shut down. And then I get depressed, because that's kind of my slant anyhow, right? I'm a melancholy dude. And before you know it, I'm not praying, because I'm thinking God's really not even paying attention to me right now. Do you spend that kind of time thinking about that kind of stuff in your prayer life? Or am I on my own island here? Because that's the way I think. Lately, it's been tough for me. I've been way too focused on self and not on other folks. And you see this, the cool thing about this is this. When you read the Psalms, you see King David. He is the epitome of this. He cries out to the Lord all the time about his woes, about, you know, especially when King Saul was chasing him around. When are you going to relent from this? When are you going to let me up from this burden? You know, I'm dying out here in the desert. And he's crying out to the Lord. But the thing that comes with that is you see David's very much concerned about David. And I think we should take heart with that, because God understands that we are very self-centered. And even in our self-centered life that we live, he still wants to reach out to us and break that apart and answer our prayers. Are you struggling now because you haven't seen God answer your prayers lately? Are you? Think about that. You know, one of the greatest motivators for praying more is to see answered prayer. Okay? I always ask these questions like, why does God answer some prayer requests, but other prayer requests he doesn't? And to me, this is just deep water. This is like the deepest water you can get into. We don't understand God at times, do we? I certainly don't most of the time. Why does one person we pray for live and one person we pray for die? I don't understand that. Do you understand that? Why is one prayer request granted while another is not? To me, there's a lot of mystery wrapped up in this, and only can be known through knowing God better. And even then, you may not have the answer in the end. God will reserve that for a day when he can sit down with you one-on-one and talk you through all those things. And then I think we also see, like in this chapter, verse 16 and 17, he talks about God's sovereignty and our human responsibility. He's talking about praying for people in their sin. You know, we play a role, don't get me wrong, in all of these things. And regardless of where we're at on this, one thing remains true still. God wants us to request things from him. All right? The key, however, to this kind of prayer is that what verse 14 says, we have to pray according to his will. John says, hey, I can be confident that God's going to grant my request if I pray in his will. And John is remembering the very words of Jesus in the Gospel of John, he wrote to chapter 16, verses 23 and 24. where Jesus told these guys, I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you haven't asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive. The encouragement here, guys, is that we ask. We must go and ask. To not ask is just to have contempt for God, like he's not there, you know? And I'm not saying, and Jesus said pray in his name. You know, praying in Jesus' name is not some kind of magical incantation where the genie comes out of the bottle and is going to say, I end my prayer in Jesus' name. He's going to do what I ask him to do. That's not what he's talking about here. Praying in Jesus' name, and this is my definition, is simply acknowledging the one whom you're requesting the prayer from in the sovereignty and deity of his name and his person. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. When we request of God, we become participants in what theologians call human agency, all right? God has this plan, a plan to redeem all of humanity and reestablish his kingdom through Jesus Christ. How does he do that? He does this largely, and he's going to accomplish this largely through this amazing plan he has with human beings. These people who voluntarily cooperate with him, his church. Okay? That's how things get done. This is why most people meet Jesus Christ through a friend. And that lays some serious importance on why we reach out to folks we know, right? We're the human agent God has put in their life. This is why most mature Christian workers have been developed over time through the agency of other Christians who have inspired them, who've motivated them, who've trained them, who've coached them. That's how we get to where we end up being, is through human agency, God working through humans in his spirit to get things done that he needs done. John here, I think, is alluding to knowing that, hey, when we go to pray, let's have the right heart attitude. Do we really believe that God's will is right? Do we really believe that God's will is true and good? You know? And if God is our rightful leader, how does that influence our prayer life? How does that change our inner man, our being, you know? It should lead us to subordinate our will to his. That's a tough thing. Yeah, we don't like giving our will over to anybody. A boss, a spouse, anybody. You know, the problem that most often takes over is this nagging suspicion we have that God really isn't good. God does not care about what is going on with me today. That's the suspicion. But we got to understand, we're humans, right? We fail. We're sinners. We don't even understand God half the time, if that. You know, God says, my ways aren't your ways. My thoughts aren't your thoughts. Don't get your thoughts mixed up thinking that you're God, okay? We need to request of God all the time. And we need to act or ask him according to his will. And when we do that, he intervenes and he starts to mobilize people and his agents. How many times have people come through in a pinch when you've been praying for help, guys? I can count hundreds in my spiritual life, probably more. When another Christian pulled alongside at the right time, knowing that was God. That was God. You know, that's why all of our work here, all of our spiritual work, this church, we must, it's got to be bathed in prayer and request prayer. You know, we pray once a month. We're going to pray next Sunday, right? And I fear to say this because I'm guilty myself. We should all be admonished if we don't make that a priority. It should be a priority. It should be one in my life. It should be one in your life. This church will not succeed and grow and save the lost without prayer. It just won't. God will not do it because we're not asking him to do it. We're depending on self. That's our default mechanism. God says, no, get away from that. You know, how do we pray in God's will? What does that look like? I think first and foremost, praying in God's will means you got to trust Him, and you got to trust His loving authority. Satan is always going to use the suspicion that God is not good to influence whether or not we pray for something. Do you ever catch yourself not praying because you have suspicion God's really not going to answer this? God's not really going to listen to this prayer. And if I'm truly suspicious of God's goodness, I'm going to refrain from praying because I think it's a waste of time. He's not going to answer me anyhow. And you know what? We're not going to say this stuff to each other aloud. I'm not going to go up and tell you I'm not praying to God because He doesn't listen to me anyhow. Nor are you going to tell me that, you know? But that's what we believe. And what do? We quietly step back and we quit praying. We quit asking God to intervene. We do. We honestly think we know what's best for us in this church and for other people. And we don't. And we all do this, guys, from time to time. We do. Unfortunately, though, you can make a lifestyle of that if you want. And some of us do. It's a shame. To pray in God's will means to trust Him regardless of how dark the clouds that surround you in your life look at the time. You know? And part of this is a willingness to follow Christ before He answers your prayer. Before He tells you what He wants you to do. You know what God wants to see? He wants to see a willingness to do whatever He says. Because if we go to Him without this willingness, why would He answer us? Because we're just going to hold Him out anyhow. We're going to say, no, it's not what I want. What we often see and what we often do is we review the options, okay, of what we're asking God about. And then we respond either based on what's right for me or what's convenient or what's best for the road I want to end up on. Those are the options. There's a lot more options than that, but those are the ones we usually choose. And God says, no, I want your willingness and your heart and your trust to be fully with me when you come to me. All right? Because when we don't, God is just, I wouldn't even call Him a consultant at that point. To me, that's not even a friend. That's not even someone I really want to talk to. Because if I have all these other options on the table and I'm ready and willing to use those, I don't know what I'm praying for. I really don't. It can even get to the point where, you know, we'll stop praying with other people who do believe in God's goodness and do have a willingness to follow God's leadership because we think they're wrong also, or they're going to pray for the wrong things. Or if God answers their prayer, which is in His will, then I'm going to have to go with it too. And I don't want to do that because I still want to run my life. When we go to God and pray with this type of attitude, we should not be surprised that God does not grant our request. He is not going to because He loves us too much. Why would God want to give you something that's going to help you live autonomously from Him? Why would He give you anything good that's going to pull you into more autonomy from the church, which He raises around you to help interact with? He is not going to grant that request. And you know what? We should thank God that He doesn't give us those requests. That's His goodness showing through. He's not going to do that. You know, when you really want something, are you willing to say, if you don't want me to have this, Lord, I still trust you. I still believe you're going to give me the right thing. When you want suffering to go away, or you want a bad situation in to go away, are you willing to say, I'm willing to stay in this predicament, Lord, because I know it's your will. I know this is your will, that I suffer in my job with a bad boss who hates me and makes my life hell. Lord, I'm going to stay married to my spouse, even though we disagree on a lot and we don't get along all the time, and there's a pretty girl down the road who's got her eye on me. You know, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to stay in the boat. I want what you want, Lord, not what I want. When we can pray like that, we know we're in God's will. Our priorities at that very point have changed over from us to His. We want His priorities. What are God's priorities? And if we don't know what God's priorities are, whose priorities do you think we'll pray for? We'll pray for ours, right? We have to know what God's priorities are. Like I was saying, if you're constantly praying that God take you out of a bad circumstance or a difficult time in your life, or having people treat you the way you want to be treated and love the way you want to be loved, or I want to get relief from this irritation of life, your response from God, your batting average is going to be low. All right? No hitter. You're out of God's will. You're praying for the wrong things. You know? God's priorities are for us as His human ambassadors to weigh into this life, into this world with both feet and trust Him through our own sin, through the sin of others, through the fallenness which surrounds us, and humbly ask Him, God, go with me. That's in God's will. It's not that He takes you out. It's that He goes with you. What does Psalm 23 say? Think about it. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear what? No evil? Why? Why do we fear nothing? Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Surely you'll be with me. That's the prayer. You want to pray in God's will in a bad situation you're in? Ask God to go with you. He'll answer that prayer. He'll take you all the way through it. We should pray for God's priorities to be ours. Now, here's a couple of practical ones I thought might help us out as far as what are God's priorities. Lord, help me to better understand your word so I can live with godly character. The word, folks, is paramount in knowing God's will. You will never know God's will without His word. You just won't. Lord, help me to understand in an increasing way what is mine in Jesus Christ, what He did for me, how He lives for me, how He intercedes for me, what He's provided me with every day. Lord, help me love people, and not only that, help me discern how to love them more effectively. I know we're getting caught sometimes, and we want to love people, but we really don't know how in a good way. Ask God to show you how to love people effectively. Here's a big one. Lord, expose my sinful attitudes towards my circumstances and the people you have called me to be an ambassador to. If you got a jerk for a boss, guess what? God's put you in front of him to save him or her. Be an ambassador. Don't be the moaning employee that, ugh, gosh, everything's always bad, and you jump on the bad bandwagon as soon as somebody starts in on it. No. Offer light, you know? God says you are the light and the salt of the earth, but what happens if you lose your saltiness? What good are you? You got to have some salt, folks. You got to be able to bring some light to a situation that's otherwise dark. Here's one. Lord, show me how adversity can be good for me. We always think of adversity as something bad for us. No. Adversity can be the thing that grows you the quickest, the fastest, and the best. And when you see adversity, not that we ever want it that much, you might want to thank God. Thanks for bringing this circumstance to me now, because I know you're trying to work on X in my life. It's a weakness I have, and I know it, and I know you're working on it. Thank you for bringing me into this situation to get that better. God's going to answer these types of prayers. And He's going to answer those prayers based on what's prescribed in Scripture as His will. So the question I have is, what if you're really in a rut right now and your prayer life is in the tank? And maybe your attitude stinks, and because your life may be difficult, struggling, but you want to get back on track. You know, how do you right the ship? Well, He goes on and tells us, in Scripture, praying in God's will means, hey, help, ask the Holy Spirit to guide you and help you. Jesus is no longer here physically, But his spirit resides in every believer in the truest sense. You must incorporate that in your prayer life somewhere where you go to the Holy Spirit and ask for help. I don't know if you've ever been at your wit's end and your mind's way off course and you wonder what life's all about and you're frustrated and you're confused. I don't know if you guys get that way. I get that way. There are times when I pray during those circumstances. I pray mostly in my truck on the way to go to work every morning. That's where I pray, mostly. And there are times when things are so difficult and I have so much on my mind and there's so much I want to inquire of God, but yet I don't know what to say. And I'll start off and it'll be like, end. Three words, done, and I'm in a fog. And it's at that point, he says, yeah, inquire of the Holy Spirit to help you out right now. You know, there's times when you start praying, you almost go silent because you really don't know what to pray for. You're just confused. You know, I don't even know what to say to God half the time. God says, go to my spirit, have him help you out. Paul says in Romans 8, 26 and 27, he says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Does it say he helps us in our strength? I'm sure he does, but he says he helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. When we don't know how to pray, ask God's Spirit to pray for you. Ask God's Spirit to help you pray for what his will is. And even if you can't utter a word, you can't groan a word, the Spirit will speak on your behalf. Okay? Remember that. The Spirit will guide us when we pray. And this is also why it's important to pray with other Christians. It's often during times of corporate prayer when the Spirit will work through several people who are praying to get you on the right road. He just doesn't single one out. He takes a whole group. And you start praying about a certain thing. Next thing, somebody else jumps in. Next thing you know, somebody jumps in. Before you know it, you've come to his will at the end. And that's because we're praying together. And Jesus says, you know, hey, you guys get together and pray. I'm there. I want to lead you. I want to get you on the right road. I want to show you my will. Pray together. This is what the scriptures mean when they say to pray in the Spirit on all occasions. All right? Inviting the Spirit of Christ to lead the meeting and to direct you. Okay? Let God guide you in his will if you don't know exactly what it is. Because he will. He will guide you if you ask him to guide you. I want to wrap this all up in three little things. If you haven't remembered anything today that I've said, I want you to remember this. First and foremost, have confidence in God. When you pray, have confidence in him. You know, he really does care about your life and your situation. And not only that, your family, the lives around you. He wants to get involved. But he says, you got to trust me. You got to trust in my loving authority. So that's number one. Number two, before and when we pray. This is kind of weird. I never really thought about this until I started thinking about this teaching. Before we pray, inquiring of the Spirit to help us pray before we even get started. It's kind of like a pre-prayer prayer. Not only that, we need to meditate in our prayer on God's priorities, which are revealed in the Word. You know, and then I would say one thing in addition to that, be ready to grow. If you really want an honest, forthright, truthful prayer life with God, be ready to change. Be ready to grow. Be ready to be willing to go out there and do the things he wants you to do. All right? That's step two. And then third and last, depend on the Spirit to guide you and ask for guidance in prayer. Listen to his leading in prayer. And then don't neglect the opportunity to pray with other folks. I'll say this a million times. This church we sit in today, which is just a building, but we're a group, we're a church. You know, we're not going to survive, guys, if we don't pray, and if we don't pray a lot, and if we don't pray for the right things, and if we don't ask God to do the work. And we can put all the schemes together, we can put Billy Graham up here to teach every Sunday morning, we can do whatever we got to do, but you know the only thing that's going to save souls? Jesus Christ, and our prayer to him, asking him to go out and intervene in this community and in our church. That's all. That's what's going to cause growth. I plant seeds, somebody else waters, God causes all things to grow. That's what Scripture says, right? Remember that. All right, that's enough for today, I think. First-time guests, if you're here, we've got a couple books, Christianity, the Faith That Makes Sense, and How Good Is Good Enough. You can get them free. Just go to the welcome table and sign up. We'll give them to you. We gave you a feedback card when you came in. If you got something you want to talk about, something that may have touched you today, something you want us to know, write it on that card. Put it in the basket as it comes by. We read those. And we're also going to take a collection for the needs of this group. If you're a visitor here, we don't want your money. Unless you want to give it to God, sometimes you just want to give. We've got about 25 minutes before we have to pick up kids in Oasis. So we're going to do a little question and answer time or comment time. If something hits you today about praying or the way you pray, or if you have questions, something you want to talk about, raise your hand. We'll bring a microphone to you, and we'll talk about that.
Hey, Dave, I look at these passages, and it talks about how he has given us eternal life, and he wants us to know that we have eternal life. He's not talking about when we die.
Right.
He's talking about now.
Now, today.
And then he goes on to talk about prayer.
Mm-hmm.
That tells me that we experience that eternal life right now through prayer. And when I think of one of the reasons that I neglect to pray often, it's because I'm afraid of being let down. You know, it's afraid that God's going to say no, or that he's just going to come up flat here. And it's not that I don't trust that he's good, it's that I don't trust that he's going to do anything, you know. And so I'll neglect to pray. And that is not how we experience eternal life.
Yeah.
You know, we experience it by trusting God, stepping out in our faith, praying to him, being connected with him all the time. And then we feel that eternal life that we have.
Absolutely. That's a great point. Great point.
You were talking about how God puts you, you know, where you're at in your work circumstances. Let's use that as an example. I firmly, totally agree with you that God's going to use you in your coworkers' lives, your boss's lives. But what point would you say to somebody, you know, this is really unhealthy for you,
mm-hmm.
And it's time for a change? What would be good counsel to say to somebody at that, with those in a circumstance like that?
For me, it would be, it would have to come to a point where it became abusive, where you've gone through the ranks of leadership within that company or whatever and said, hey, I don't want to come to work. I want to come to work every day and work hard for you guys, but this supervisor is going out of his way to be abusive to me. And if that's the way it's got to be in this company, that's the way it is, but, you know, I don't want to be part of that. And it's okay to stand up for yourself and things like that. I've had to deal with some of my bosses over the years, just be outright straightforward with them. But on the other hand, I would also say that our level of what we consider abuse is sometimes skewed by our circumstance. In other words, I can take what my boss is doing to a level even he doesn't mean to be at. And because I'm hurt, or my feelings were hurt, or my emotions were playing a big role, and I can take it to a level it shouldn't be. And Maybe he's just being a boss that day, demanding, or something else. So you kind of got to be careful there. But I say if it's a consistent thing over a long periods of time where, no, this is this person's character and it's just them trying to make everybody's life a living hell, you need to, it's good to stand up and say things to bosses sometimes, because bosses make mistakes just like employees do.
I was sitting here thinking when you were talking about the reasons that we pray or we don't pray. And I think one of the reasons I probably don't pray is because I really don't want to know what God has to say, because it's the wrong direction. Mm. So, you know, I'm being selfish in that manner. And he's busted me on it. Mm. Because when I do go according to his will, it's like, and pray according to his will, it's like some of the answers would be places and things I would have never, ever expected. And then when you step back and look at the 3,000-foot view, it's like, oh, okay, this was better for me. Mm. So it's just, you know, it's interesting how when we let it be and be who he wants us to be, the amazing things that he can do with that.
I can't say it any better than that. Who looking back in faith can deny that the Father knows best? That's in a song. Not me. He's done it right every time for me.
I was thinking, you know, you were talking about prayer that are requests, and one of the things that I've learned is I'm trying to learn, is that approaching our requests with God with a spirit of thanksgiving.
Ooh, good point.
That seems to be always linked with prayers, and we're so short-minded, we're in getting the mode of what have you done for me lately? And so thinking back in terms of not only the spiritual things God has done for us, but you know, Jesus says to just pray for your daily bread. And the very fact that I'm still here, I need to be thankful for.
Totally agree. That's an area of weakness for me too, because when I become thankful by whatever, luck, it does make my prayer life better. It's because I'm recognizing what he's already done. Good point.
I liked when you were talking about praying on the way to work, because I used to do that too. But now my way to work is to walk down the hall, because I work at home. Mm-hmm. So, and I'm kind of a regimented person anyways. I like to have things scheduled and that mm-hmm. kind of sort of thing. And it came to mind when I first started working at home that the verse to pray without ceasing. Was like, well, this shouldn't be just one time in the morning and that's it. I should have that as something going on throughout the mm-hmm. day. And it's not easy, because I'm easily distracted. You know, even when I was praying on the way to work, I'd turn on 97.1 and listen to sports radio. Mm-hmm. You know, and that takes your mind right off of God real quick.
Yeah.
So, but yeah, that was helpful for me, is just to remember that verse. And I remember, I think it was Gary said, pray without ceasing or cease without praying. And it makes a lot of sense.
Yeah.
It really does. And thanks for your teaching. It was good.
Thank you.
I was thinking about reasons why I don't pray. And I think for me, oftentimes it comes down to just thinking, I know what I need to do, and I don't need to depend on God for it. You know, mm-hmm. I know what he would want me to do. Mm-hmm. And so I find that he puts me in situations where, usually with me, it's fear. Like this past week, I was down where I was going to be in a situation talking to my mom, which, about spiritual things, which always makes me fearful. Mm-hmm. And so Kendall is telling me, well, just talk to her from your heart because you have a good relationship with her, and I'm a functioner, and I'm like, well, you know, what's in my heart? I don't know. And but then I got frustrated, and I was thinking, well, I don't know what to say. So I went to the Word, and I was reading in 1 Corinthians 2, which happened to be my passage for the day, where Paul said, I didn't come to you with eloquent speech or anything like that. And I thought, okay, you know, I don't have to be a world-class theologian to talk to my mom about how much I love her and how much God loves her.
Yeah.
And so I just felt like, you know, for me it was being able to say to God, you're the creator, I'm the creature, I don't know what the hell I'm doing. I mean, humbly coming to him and saying, I need your help here. He provides it through his word, and he opened my door, you know? And it just spoke to me about how independent I am from him when it comes to this area. So I opened it.
Thank you, Pat. Thank you. All right. Kendall's got one over here. Dan's getting his exercise this morning.
I was just kidding. Well, we just got back from vacation a few days ago. I was in Florida for about 8 days. And I'll tell you what, I take so much for granted. It's just unbelievable. When we were down there, we were over in Orlando, and then we were in Venice on the other side. We're staying in a Hampton Inn. And I wound up with some of these Andy Stanley books, How Goes Good Enough, How Do You Get Saved, okay? And, you know, we know, we get good teaching here. We know salvation is a free gift, right?
Mm-hmm.
It says in 1 John or in John, as many as received him or believed him, to them he gave the right to become children of God.
Yep.
Free gift, once and for all, we got it. You know, you think of that, that's a whale of a gift, you know, eternal life.
Mm.
Anyhow, what I'm getting at is I wound up talking to some of these people down there that worked in this hotel. I talked to four different people I talked to, and I only talked to them briefly. Hey, would you like to read this book? You know? Yeah, you know? It's the roadmap to heaven. Really? Yeah, you know? There was a couple other people I talked to that weren't quite that hot. But what I'm saying is we've got a treasure that God's given us, you know, and I take it for granted lots of times. You know, we've got a great fellowship, great friends, salvation, eternal life, and I just, you know, what next? What else do I have, you know? Well, so I'm just saying, I take a lot of good things that God has given me for granted. And I just, it made me more aware of it down there, talking to these people. Most of them didn't know the Lord, I'm sure.
Yeah.
But they were interested, you know. I don't know, that's all I got to say. Maybe you got something out of that, maybe you didn't.
No, I think that's right. We always concentrate on what we don't have and not what we do have. Let's wrap it up here. I want to pray. And we'll hang out for a little while. Lord, we seek your will in all things. Lord, a couple comments really stuck out to me this morning, and I think we are negligent quite often and just being grateful for what we have. And I am guilty of that. Lord, I know that you've given me everything I have and everything I'm ever going to have. And you've taken the things away from me which I didn't need or which were detrimental to me. And you do that for everyone who calls out to you. Lord, thank you so much that you do hear us and that you do answer our prayer and that you do have our best interests in mind. And we look forward to meeting with you more and more often just to get your will down in our heart so we do the things you want us to do and so we respond to others the way you want us to respond and so we can walk out in this world and be a light to people and that's all because of you. That's not because of us, but I thank you for that privilege of being part of that, and I pray that all through Christ who died for me and for the whole world. Amen.